When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled both debts. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I've entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You see, if we want to get the full impact of this story, the one thing we need to understand that there is a social etiquette involved in what's happening in this story. Before we get into that, I want to see what type of people I'm dealing with tonight or this morning, and what is your understanding of social etiquette? So I'm going to ask you three questions, an etiquette test, okay? First one is this. When should one start eating the main course at a formal dinner? A, after the hostess is served. B, after the hostess lifts her fork. C, after three or four people are served. Or D, as soon as possible with urgency and passion. Who says A? Who says B? Who says C? Nobody better say D. Look at all the guys are like, "What's the deal?" The answer is C. The answer is C, after three or four people are served. Now, there's some ladies in here going, "He doesn't know what he's talking about." This isn't me. This is Amy Vanderbilt and Emily Post, so don't hold this against me, okay? Next question. At a formal dinner, when should the hostess be served first? A, never. B, if it's her birthday. C, if the first portion is difficult to extract. Or D, if she's a greedy pig. Who says A, never? Who says B, if it's a birthday? Who says C, if the first portion is difficult to extract? Who says D, if she's a greedy pig? The answer is C, if the first portion is difficult to extract. She takes the most beat up piece of the meal. This one is going to be really difficult, okay? What does one do at a formal dinner when one is still hungry after the main course? A, ask for a second helping. B, say loudly, "Is that all there is?" C, yell, "Hey, look," and steal your neighbor's food? Or D, call Jimmy John's because they're freaky fast. The answer is there any more? Ask for a second helping if you want. The point of this is that every culture has rules that govern social behavior. How do we welcome people? How do we host people? What are the ways we honor people? How do we make people feel valued? How do we ignore or insult people? This idea of etiquette is crucial to understanding the context of this story that we're in today. Jesus is invited to the dinner at a home of a Pharisee. And as the visiting rabbi, it would be customary for him to be the guest that is greeted as the honored guest at that meal. And it would mean he would have been greeted with a kiss. If the guest were a person of equal or social rank, he'd be given a kiss on the cheek. If it was somebody that was of higher status, a child greeting a parent, a student greeting a teacher, they'd be given a kiss on the hand to express their honor and respect. Do you remember how Judas greeted Jesus in the garden? It was with a kiss. Now everybody says it was a kiss on the cheek. Nowhere in Scripture does it say it was a kiss on the cheek. It says he was greeted with a kiss. But what that was a formal, I honor you, I love you, I'm committed to you. And that's why it would have been so deeply hurtful for Christ. Here's my rabbi, and he was going to acknowledge that with a kiss. Painful. So to neglect this proper form of greeting when someone came to your house in Jesus' day would be the equivalent of simply ignoring someone in our day. Think about it. You invite some people over for dinner, and they don't ring the doorbell. And you're watching TV. And they ring the doorbell. And they ring the doorbell. And finally you go, the door's open! And they come in and they say, hello, is anybody here? Yeah, we're downstairs. Hi. You go, just a minute, we're watching something. Now, if you've ever done that, Emily posts... is a good something to read, okay? We don't treat people like that. This is a shocking breach of common courtesy. In that day, washing the feet was absolutely mandatory before taking a meal. You know, today it's not, we don't do that very often. We don't have too many people over our house and say, hey, would you like to wash your feet before we eat today? The only people we do that to is teenage boys, right? Preach it. Absolutely. They could stink up a room. But at that time, in that context, people had dirty feet. They didn't have carpet. They didn't have sidewalks. They walked on dirt. They lived in dirt. Their feet were dirty, and this was a way of making them feel welcomed and refreshed. And if they were a person of lesser status, you would ask your servant to wash their feet or a child to wash their feet. If your person was a person of higher status, you would even offer to wash their feet. At the very least, you would give them a bowl of water and a towel to allow them to wash their own feet. It may have came across as callous, but at least it would have been hospitable in some form. Also, as the host, you would give your guests something for anointing. And olive oil was a very common procedure. So when you had a guest to your home, you would put a little olive oil, and you'd give them olive oil, and a lot of times you'd put it on their head. That was a way of anointing them, of refreshing them. It might be used something more expensive, but olive oil was the least you would do for anybody that came to be a guest in your home. So Jesus is invited into this home. He's the rabbi, and he's given nothing. No greeting, no kiss, no washing of the feet, not even simple olive oil for his hands even. These are not subtle omissions of courtesy. This is a deliberate slap in the face of Jesus. And we don't know why. Maybe Simon wanted to put Jesus in his place. He's a Pharisee. Maybe Simon was afraid that the people watching this would think that he's too closely associated with Jesus, so he just wanted to create some distance and some space between the two of them. But for whatever reason, this greeting is incredibly cold. And the tension in this room that results from these omissions is so thick you can cut through it. Then at that moment, there's an awareness of a stranger that's present. A woman. Now, banquets in that day are a lot different than banquets in our day. Banquets back in that day, in the context of that time, were a public event. It was a public affair. In the home of a wealthy person, a banquet would be held out in the courtyard. And it would be open to anyone outside. If you're passing by, you could step in and see what's happening. I could participate to a certain extent. It was a communal event that they would be invited to. Anyone walking by could come in and watch what's taking place. This is part of the culture. That is the context of what's happening in this moment. This woman comes in, and all we're told is that she's a sinner, which would have meant that she was a prostitute. She would have been well known in the village for who she was and what she did. Now, the implication of this passage is that she must have had some encounter with Jesus earlier. Possibly she heard him teaching, maybe earlier in that day. And something about him struck something very deeply in her heart that drew her to him. And I bet she began to wonder, kind of like we talked about yesterday, how did my life ever come to this? So this is a bridge moment for her. Again, we don't know what's happened. Maybe in this male-dominated culture, her husband just rejected her. Maybe he divorced her. Maybe he died. Maybe she just found out this is the only way that she could survive. But one day, she encounters this Jesus, this rabbi. And this thought comes to her at this moment, as it has to many of us in this room. Right here, in my sin, in my disappointment, in my shame, in my darkness, in my loneliness, I'm actually loved by God. You ever think about that? Has it been a while? Do you remember the first time that thought penetrated your mind? God loves me. It's not too late for me. He knows everything about me, and he still loves me, and he still accepts me, and he still wants me. That's what Jesus did for her. She hears that he's going to be at this dinner, and she slips in. It says she was in the back of them. She slips into the back of the courtyard. Now, of course, she would have never, ever been invited to this event. Not in a million years. But she gathers up all of her courage, and she stands in the back, and she starts watching. And she's overwhelmed by love and respect and admiration for this rabbi. She watches what's happening, and she sees how he's being treated by Simon the Pharisee, how he's ignored and how he's insulted. And she can't stand it anymore. All her love, devotion, and anger bubble to the surface. Put yourself in this situation. She's an incredibly remarkable woman. What can I do? She can't be the one to give him a kiss of greeting. That would be presumptuous. And she knows that everyone sitting there around that table would interpret it as something that it was never meant to be. She has an impulse. I could kiss his feet. You see, to wash someone's feet was an act of humility. To kiss someone's feet, that was an act of utter abandonment and self-abasement. Imagine the drama, guys. Put yourself in this courtyard. This woman walks around to the front. Everybody's watching. They can't believe, let alone that she's here, they can't believe that she's putting herself in front of everybody. She's engaging these people. Now she arrives at the front of the table in front of Jesus, and she kneels at his feet, and she begins to kiss them. She gathers all of her courage, and she looks up at this rabbi, and she makes eye contact with him. And instead of judgment, instead of shame, instead of embarrassment, all she sees is love. You see, she hasn't often seen that look in a man's eyes. Maybe never. Now she sees in the eyes of the best man that she's ever encountered. A man who loves her not as an object to give him pleasure, but as a daughter and a friend. He loves her not in the shadows or in the darkness, but in the light where everybody can see them. And she's overwhelmed by this. And all of a sudden the tears start to come. A few at first and then more. Before she can do anything, they're absolutely pouring down her face. Tears of sadness at what her life has become. Tears of gratitude because Jesus offers forgiveness. Tears of joy because maybe there could be a new life for her after all. Jesus' feet, unwashed by Simon, are now soaking wet with this woman's tears. And then she wonders, how can I dry them? No use asking Simon for a towel. He'd never give her one. He'd never even acknowledge her. So on impulse, she lets her hair down. Now this, my friends, is another shocking breach of etiquette. Because a woman in that culture always wore her hair up or covered at all times. It was never allowed for a moment for her hair to let hang loose in mixed company. It was considered too provocative for men to be able to handle it. Literally, and this is literally, if a married woman in that day let her hair down in front of any other man than her husband, it could have been grounds for divorce. A man could divorce his wife for letting her hair down in public. Everybody at that table knew her profession. She let her hair down for many, many, many times with many, many men. And everybody knew that. I love this story. Because now she's going to do it one last time. And this time she gets it right. This time with her hair, she wipes Jesus' feet. This time she lets her hair down as an act of love and devotion to the one that she would follow and dedicate her life to. The story also tells us she had an alabaster jar of ointment. This most likely refers to a flask that she would have worn around her neck. It was possibly a gift given down through generations to her. And because of her profession, this flask would have been almost certainly the most expensive possession that she owned in her life. And now she empties the whole thing out. She's pouring the most important thing of her life out at the feet of Jesus. She can't anoint his head because she's a sinful woman and he's a holy man, so she thinks, I'll pour it on his feet. I can anoint his feet. No one ever anointed feet. And she begins to kiss them over and over and over again. And she is so broken and undone by his sheer goodness. It's as if she's forgotten who she is and where she is and what she is and what she's done. She just pours herself out in love and gratitude. And Simon's watching this whole thing. This dinner isn't turning out the way he planned. And he says to himself, you know, Jesus must not be it after all, because even if he was a prophet, even if he had that level of inspiration, he would know who this woman was. He would not let her get near him. He wouldn't touch her with a 10-foot pole. But Jesus does know who this woman is. And Jesus does know who Simon is. And Jesus does know who you and I are. And he does what he often does in a setting like this. He tells a story. And he says, hey, Simon, once upon a time there were two debtors who owed money to a money lender. Now, I want you to realize this is the only time that term money lender is ever used in the New Testament. It's referred to as one who lends money at interest to the poor at high rates of interest, and they become wealthy on the backs of the poor people. These people were despised. In that day, those who allowed themselves to get in debt were not highly thought of. They weren't respected. But money lenders, they were the worst of the worst, right up with tax collectors. And so Jesus says, hey, Simon, which one do you think is going to have his world blown away here? Which one's going to be filled with relief and gratitude and joy and seized with love for the one who has graciously set them free? Whose life do you think is going to be turned upside down? The little debt guy or the big debt guy? And I love Simon's response. I suppose. He doesn't want to say it. Because he knows where Jesus is going. And he doesn't want to go there. I suppose if you force me to answer, I guess big debt guy. And you've got to hear the laughter of Jesus in this moment. You've judged rightly. Give the boy a cigar. Right answer. Now up to this point, guys, the conversation has been between Jesus and Simon. And now he looks down at the woman, and he's facing her, and he says to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? And the problem was Simon didn't see the woman. You see, religious people can get that way sometimes. I can get that way sometimes. Us always gets that way sometimes. He really didn't see her. And Jesus says, Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, you didn't give me any water. Jesus is actually being incredibly courteous right now. He's being incredibly graceful. He doesn't mention the fact that Simon should have washed his feet, but the least he could have done is give Jesus the water to wash his feet. But she's bathed my feet with her tears, and she's dried them with her hair. Simon, do you see this woman? You gave me no kiss. You didn't even kiss me on the cheek like an equal would have done. Yet she still hasn't stopped kissing my feet. Simon, do you see this woman? You didn't anoint my head even with common olive oil. She didn't just anoint my head, but my feet. And she didn't use a cheap substance, but she poured out the best that she had. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, her sins, which were many, big debt, are forgiven. They've been forgiven. Can you imagine what that statement does to this woman's heart? She's cleansed in a public setting before all these people. Jesus, the rabbi, says to her, your slate's clean. She's okay with God, and God's okay with her. She's cleansed, she's purified, she's clean, she's fully accepted, and she's loved. By the way, Jesus is still in that business. if you've never experienced that freedom of being fully accepted, fully loved, fully cleansed, he wants that for you. And if you have had that moment in your life, but life circumstances have come on and you've drifted, and you wish that some of these chapters that have taken place since that time you made that initial decision, I wish I could rip out these chapters in my story, but we don't get to. But he can rewrite them for you. He can say, today, now, let's clean the slate. And it's simply as simple as just saying, God, I know you made me and you love me, and that's the greatest gift there is. I know that I'm messed up, I'm broken, and man, do I have debts. I know that there's ugliness and there's sin and there's so many other things inside of me, and I act out on them. But I need to be forgiven, and I know it's a free gift of your grace through what Jesus did on the cross. My friends, Jesus will do that for you today because he's safe, he's trustworthy, and he will be your guide and your friend. Simon, do you see this woman? Because here's the story, Simon. The one who is forgiven much loves much. The one who's forgiven little loves little. And my friends, it's important for us to understand this because we can get this mixed up sometimes. Because in this story, this is what Jesus is not saying to Simon. He's not saying, you know, Simon, you're a righteous man. You've hardly sinned at all. You don't need much grace. You just have a little debt. The difficulty is that Simon perceives himself to have little sin, and that's what makes it so hard for him to love well. He looks at those he thinks are large debt people, and he wonders, how come they can't be more like me? How come they can't get more righteous? How come they can't get more in control of their lives? And he's filled with judgment and superiority, and it makes him toxic. You see, the question that this story raises is, who's really the big debtor? You see, there's a great sin that's defined in this room, but it's not the sin that Simon thinks it is. It's the sin of lips that will not kiss and knees that will not bow and tears that will not fall and eyes that will not see. And a heart that will not break. The greatest commandment is the commandment to love. Love one another like I have loved you. That's it. And the greatest sin is the refusal to obey the greatest commandment. What Jesus is saying to Simon is this: Simon, don't you see? You have the biggest debt of all. You're the big debt guy, Simon. It's you. You're the one. And if only you could see it. If only you could fall on the ground beside this sinful woman and feel the pain over your sin as she feels over her sin. If only you could be overwhelmed at the love of God for you in the midst of your loveless heart, the way she's overwhelmed by God's love for her. If only something of God's goodness and grace to you would get those tears to start to flow and you could mingle them with hers and together they could bathe the feet of Jesus. Because she is in need of grace with a heart that was broken, but Simon, you're in need of a grace that is so hard. So how's your heart today? When you see somebody who doesn't act right, do right, live right, vote right. You see, this applies to our mission as followers of Jesus. How is our heart for people who don't know about God, who don't follow God, or they're just struggling with life and struggling with God? Who are we praying for? Who are we engaging in love instead of disdain with in our lives? You see, Simon could have been the one to lead this woman to the feet of Jesus, but he didn't. And that's what matters. You see, there's only one thing in this room that bears the sticker labeled eternal. And the one thing that we take with us from this world is the person sitting next to you. It's relationships. It's people in your life, your spouse, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your friend, your coworker. The one reality that we can take with us from this world to the next world is relationships and the souls of men and women that we love. Guys, what do we want our lives to be about? What's the vision? What's the grander purpose? Because God puts people in our world, our family, our neighborhood, and at our work. And the question I have is, do we see them? Let's be honest, it takes intentionality to do this. It's so easy to walk by people on our way to the next important thing in our lives, but what is most important than a life that was created to be loved? How are our hearts when it comes to reaching people, loving people, and then helping them to come to understand a God that loves them, accepts them, and has a purpose for their life? Are we praying for real people? Real faces? Real names? Are we thinking about what's the next step for our engagement with them to love one another like I have loved you? Is there a meal at your home? A service to invite them to? An act of benevolence? Jesus says to Simon, here's the deal. If you want to know about your heart, the one who is forgiven much loves much. You see, the tragedy of Simon is the tear that was never shed, the kiss that was never offered, the gift that was never poured out, the woman that Simon could have brought to Jesus, and he never did. Then Jesus looks at the woman who has been looking at him this whole time, and he finally speaks to her and he says, your faith has saved you. Because Jesus is in the redemption business. Your faith, your willingness to put your trust in me has saved you. My friends, we get to be a part of that. This is our calling on this earth. The way we live our lives is the good news. We can dedicate our life to this great commandment and this privilege. At the beginning today, Katie said that we're going to have a baptismal service, not in poop, but in water. But what is baptism? Baptism is an outward act of an inward decision that was made to give our lives fully to Christ. It's the reflection of what has taken place in my heart and my mind, and I want to demonstrate it to everyone to let them know how serious I am. I'm pouring my life out. There's only two ordinances Jesus commanded: communion, the Lord's table, and baptism. And he said, believe and be baptized. Now, believe is not an intellectual act. It's a present participle active. It's something I think and then I act out on. I want to encourage you. Because I tell you, I made a decision to follow Christ in my life, and I hit a ceiling in that. Because I never went through the waters of baptism. And about 10 years later, I did, and it blew that ceiling away for me. Because I was not obeying what he asked me to do in that moment. I want to encourage you. Maybe today, for the first time, you understood his love for you. His redemption, his acceptance, his love, the new life he's offering you, and you are making that decision. Believe and be baptized immediately. But maybe you've been wrestling with this for many different reasons. I don't want to offend family. I'm just not sure. Believe and be baptized. Let this be a crossroads moment on your life that says, here's my flask. I'm giving it all to you, and I want everyone to know. I'm not afraid to walk in that courtyard and let everybody know my love for you. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are Yahweh El Roy, the God who sees us. And you have called us to be who you are. We are to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Father, please give us awareness to see those around us, to love as you have loved us, and to be the gospel lived out each and every day for your glory and the good of this world. We are all them, and we all have the potential to be us, which is found in you. We pray this in Jesus' name.